Thank you so much, Keith. We appreciate your ministry to our hearts. As always, we thank you for that. Take your Bibles. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to finish out chapter 10 this morning. And then we are going to begin what I've been looking forward to and anticipating for quite some time, our journey through Hebrews chapter 11. That great, wonderful chapter and much beloved. And we're going to take our time going through that as well. But this has been such a blessing and a real eye-opener for me personally as we've been going through these various chapters, and certainly this one as well. You know, as we well know, it is a very dangerous thing to reject the truth of God. The writer has made that very clear throughout this sermon. And he has come back to this theme again and again and again. He has definitely a pastor's heart, for he is burdened by, obviously, what he has been seeing and observing on the part of believers who are either regressing or they have rejected the truth of God. And he makes it very clear that those who reject God, who make that conscious decision to do a 180 away from the truth and commit apostasy, that is an unpardonable sin. And it's a very serious thing. And so his heart is overwhelmingly burdened by these things that he sees and observes. And so in this last section, we've been looking at for a few Sundays, begins in verse 26 down through the end of the chapter in verse 39. And this is the fourth of five warning signs in the book of Hebrews. And again, he is saying, do not reject the truth of God, for it has very serious consequences. And we found that out in verses 26 through 31, where he talks about the devastating effect of willful sin. The devastating effect of willful sin. We cannot sin and get away with it. The Scripture is very clear, and we used to quote this verse, and maybe you did in your Sunday school classes and when you were little. We tend to forget it when we're older, but it says that be sure your sin will what? Find you out. And it always will. There are devastating effects, and he talks about this, the seriousness of it, and he ends this first part. We've divided it into two main sections. He ends this first part in verse 31 by making a very clear and straightforward statement by saying, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Is that not true? It is very true. And there are those who are walking around in this world who are oblivious to the fact that if they do not know God or they have rejected God, they are under condemnation right now. We have billions of people in the world today that are walking around, and this is the case, and this is the mindset. They have no idea. And what a sad, tragic thing it is. And that's very hard for us to think about it and contemplate. It's hard to preach, but it's necessary because we cannot reject the truth. As I've said, and I want to repeat this, the burden of every pastor is that there be no one under the sound of his voice or in his ministry over the years that will hear all the things about the gospel and then go away and reject it. That is a burden on the heart of every pastor. And so that's why you hear again and again sometimes the same things. As this pastor comes back to some of the same concepts and principles over and over again. Because his heart is so burdened by the fact that these people had been given the truth, and now what did they do with it? We have a church, we live in an area where you've heard the gospel. Many of you have had classes, some of you have had advanced work in the Scripture or the Bible, but it means nothing unless you really know Christ in your heart. You've been exposed to the fact of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you're in an area where that's possible, thank the Lord. And once you hear the gospel, even for the first time or the first and only time, I believe that you then, all of us as individuals, are then responsible for what we do with it. In other words, again, as I have mentioned this song to you throughout this series, okay, it talks about the fact that Jesus, when we hear about His name, when we hear that name, it says, neutral you cannot be. There has to be a decision one way or the other, and this is, again, the burden of this preacher. So we come and we've looked and we're almost done with the second section, and it is a very stark contrast, is it not, to the first. He has told them very seriously about the rejection of the truth and the ramifications of that. Now he turns and he encourages believers. Oh yes, those who may be weak and frail and even thinking about going away from the truth, but now he's encouraging them. And if I could sum it up in modern, present vernacular, in essence, in this section, in verses 32 through 39, in essence, what he is doing here is just saying, keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. And it is an exhortation for perseverance. How do we persevere? By keep on keeping on. Doing what we know is right. Behaving in such a way that we know that pleases God. Doing those things that are in accord with His Word. We keep on keeping on. And I believe that this is an important and timely message and principle that we need to be reminded of in the day and age in which we live. Because I see many believers who are going weary and tired. They're sick and tired of the warfare. The spiritual warfare, by the way, that goes on every day, whether we know it or not. And they're tired and they're weary and they're fearful, they're anxious, they're hand-wringers about all that is going on in the world. And we need not be. And so I think this is a timely message for us in this time of year and the place where we find ourselves to keep on keeping on. And we do that again by not obsessing and looking and making it a steady diet of all the things that are going on around us. I've mentioned to you many times from this pulpit that I personally have had to step back from even scanning the news too much. I tend to do that. And every time I do, I think, you know, I don't know how those who do not have Christ within their heart, how do they ever come away ever joyful or glad about anything? And my friends, let's just put it down where the rubber meets the road. If you're having a steady diet of Fox News without the Word of God in there somewhere, you're going to be a depressed believer. And I've talked and seen Christians like that. And they're faltering, they're stumbling, they're not making a lot of progress in their spiritual life, and it's because they're allowing all the things of the world to crowd out the truth. We'd better be careful. There were believers here, these Hebrew believers who were doing the same thing. Oh, they had heard it. They knew. They knew these things. But they were so prone to looking at all of the cultural and societal problems around them that they forgot who owned them. And that was their Lord. And so he's talking to them here. He reminds them, as we talk about in verses 32 through 34, he reminds them of their courageous faith. He takes them back and says, you remember when you were first saved? Remember how you were confident in the Lord? Your faith was courageous? Do you remember the things that you endured? And he enumerates those. He talks about the reproaches. the tribulations, the fact that they were guilty by association of those who knew the Lord and kept His testimonies. And then he ends that section by saying, and even do you remember the fact that you stood strong when they were plundering your material goods? And what was your attitude? Your attitude was you joyfully accepted it. Why? Knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. What a wonderful attitude. As I was thinking about what we had covered and meditating upon it, I was thinking, you know, Americans have a real hard time with that one. We are so prone to material goods and things, we don't like anything that makes us uncomfortable. Now, let's admit it this morning. I'm not going to have you raise your hands because I know some of you wouldn't admit it, but let me just put it this way. I know the answer. Does it irritate you when things in life come about and it kind of ruins your groove, so to speak? It irritates. It can be in the form of events or people. And we don't like it when those things make us the slight bit uncomfortable. And Christians are that way. I've seen it for years. I've acted that way too. We don't like the least bit of thing that makes us have to shift or think differently or do something differently. And I think about these in Scripture that puts us to shame. These Hebrews who, because of what they stood for and what they believed, there were those that had plundered, they had taken their own goods, and they said, okay. In essence, they were saying, it's just stuff because we know that we have something inside us that ultimately they can never take away. And I wonder if we are like that. Because the day may come in this nation, we do not know when, it may. Where because of what we stand for and the truth that we believe and that we hold dear to our lives, they may start doing things that we could not even imagine. I'm sure that some of these in the first century and even before that, the early church never imagined some of the things that would befall them. But yet they took it for the Lord's sake. And they did not give up or give in or give out. They kept on keeping on. I mentioned to you, I believe, last Sunday again, another example, even besides these Hebrew Christians, were the ones in the book of Acts. In fact, let's flip over there for a second. Let's just remind ourselves, Acts 8 for a minute. I want to show you another illustration of those who kept on keeping on. Acts chapter 8. Again, we get a little bit of background about what's going on here in verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death. Now he's speaking, of course, of Stephen, who was the first martyr. That would be enough to scare many Christians who would see someone who is being murdered for their faith. But he continues, at that time a great persecution arose against the church that was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Again, would they have ever desired or wanted or even contemplated that that could be possible? Probably not. But it came to them. And it happened. They were scattered, it says. And then it mentions them again. And verse 4 is astounding to me. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, doing what? Preaching the Word. I'm convicted by that verse every time I read it. And I wonder how I would react. I wonder how my fellow brothers and sisters would act. I wonder how my fellow countrymen would act if we were deliberately scattered abroad on purpose because of the persecution. What would we do? I'm going to write my senator. I'm going to send emails and I'm going to lambast the phone lines in Congress. I'm going to see to it that justice is done. And I know we're living in a different age, and I know all that, but you never see once them resorting first and foremost to anything civil or legislative as far as their own circumstances were concerned. We never see it. And it's because they had a mindset that they were going to keep on keeping on doing what they knew was right. And so as they were taken out of their homes, they were misplaced. If any people were refugees, these were. All of their friends, all of their things were left behind, and they go into a new area, and what do? They sat and they sulked and they were bitter against God because of what befell them. No! They went everywhere preaching the Word. They preached the Gospel. And I think they recognized that this was God's plan for their life. What did He say? Hey, you're going to be witnesses to Me. And it wasn't just those disciples. It was going to be the disciples that they made. And the program was what? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. How was God going to get them to do that? You know how He did it? He did it through persecution. He got them up off of their haunches and out of their houses, and they began to preach the Gospel where they would never have done it previously. How was it accomplished? It was accomplished, yes, by God doing it, but it was accomplished by those vessels, those people, those individuals who were still walking with God no matter what came their way. And my friends, what an example to us, because we don't know what might come our way. We keep on keeping on. And we deliver the joyous good news of the Gospel. Isn't that a privilege? Isn't that a wonderful gift that God has given us to do on this earth? Do you think they would have been successful if they would have delivered the Gospel with the doldrums or the sour and dour faces and attitudes that sometimes we see on the part of Christians? Praise God, I'm in church. Glory, hallelujah. It's just wonderful to be here. Amen. I don't think they would have had any converts. They preached the Gospel and people were saved because of what they revealed of what was on the inside. I think sometimes we're like that, though. We have to make sure that we carry ourselves so that people, see, when they see us, they want what we have. Have you ever seen Christians like that, though? I used to see them all the time. Many of them were my teachers. Man, they were just the most friendly people in the world when they were behind the lectern. But get them out of the classroom, wow. They had all the personality of a doorknob. Okay? It was bad. And you think, you're preaching to us as students to have joy of the Lord and you don't have it at all? Where is it? Now some may think that's harsh, but hey. We're supposed to be in season and out of season. We're supposed to have the joy of the Lord at all times, no matter the circumstances. These people in the early church, these people here to whom this writer is talking about, they were an absolute wonderful example of how we should be when things come our way that is not pleasurable or planned. Knowing again, look at the verse. Look at the verse here. He says in verse 34, the last part of verse 34, underline it in your Bibles if you have them there. He says, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. What makes the loss, potentially the loss of material goods, seem like nothing? It is not what we possess outwardly, but is being ever mindful of what we have inwardly, and that's the very Holy Spirit of God who indwells these temples. We must be ever conscious of that. So, Pastor Gray, are you saying that if they come and they take away my things, I'm supposed to be happy about it? Well, you don't have to be happy about it. There's nothing that says you have to click up your heels and dance a jig. But what it does say, and I think what it does give us here, is that, you know what? We can be at peace with it. We can be at peace with those things that befall us that are difficult and they are hard. Again, I ended with that statement that I said about, or that this one commentator, he quotes the great hymn of Martin Luther, and we've sung it for years, but I wonder if we really, really internalize what he says. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. Really? Really, Martin? Yep. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. And so, again, he is reminding them of these things, of their courageous faith, and here's the second thing, the admonition to maintain their confidence. The admonition to maintain their confidence. Confidence in what or whom? It is confidence in what they profess to believe, and it's confidence in the one who gives them the truth of what they believe. This is not talking about self-confidence. Now, let me just stop there and say this for a moment. Is it wrong to have self-confidence? No, it is not. If it is properly placed in the fact that I have nothing to offer, and the only confidence I truly have is in my Lord. Now, the line between overconfidence and self-loathing is a very thin one. But by the Holy Spirit of God, we have to maintain that line between the two. Because either direction... Listen, either direction is sin. Did you know that? Overconfidence in my abilities, my accomplishments, that which I have on my resume, and I am proud of myself, can be very sinful. Self-loathing is the same way. You know why? Because you and I are fearfully and wonderfully made. So again, as I've said over the years, you know that scripture, but many times we look at how we are, what we've done, where we are placed in this life, and sometimes we don't like anything about it. Especially when we get up in the morning, we look in the mirror. But you know what? If you self-loathe, then you are blaming God. Saying, Lord, you made a mistake. That's sinful too. And we have to be careful with that. It's not talking about confidence in these things. It's confidence in what they profess to believe. It is really two more, even more specific things that he alludes to here in which they should be confident. Number one, they are confident because of God's promise. Look at verse 35. Therefore, based upon what he has just told them, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And he goes on to quote from the Old Testament. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And so, once again, as this good preacher does, he is hammering home, again, some of the same principles and ideas and concepts that he has mentioned previously. And here, once again, he comes back and says, we can have confidence and we should be strong and stable and steady. Why? Not due to ourselves or what we can do or what we've done, but because of his promises. Can I just say this? What he's saying here, folks, to these Hebrew Christians applies to us today. And you can walk out these doors and you can have a certain spiritual confidence. Why? Because we know that what God says here, as far as the promises are concerned, are all going to come about exactly the way he has told us. So what does that mean? That means that the things that we are seeing all around us, the darkness, the immorality, things, quite frankly, and you would probably agree with me, that simply do not make any sense in this world, and that can lead to frustration. But we can have confidence, and I know many of you do, when we remind ourselves, you know what? I have the promise that God, number one, is still sovereign. God, number two, is still on his throne as sovereign. And number three, God is going to bring everything that he has promised us to pass. And you know what that means? He's coming again. He is going to receive us unto himself. And as the writer of that passage says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Does that make you want to keep on keeping on? It should. It should. But we tend to forget it. We tend to get caught up in, again, all the things that are around us. Keep on keeping on. By doing this, they would, again, if they thought and contemplated and meditated upon this, as he desires for them to do, they would eventually receive what he promised, and that's their eternal reward to be with him, as we've said. These verses are a good summary, the ones that we just read. They really are a good summary of the entire message of Hebrews. Don't cast away your confidence, for you have need of endurance. He knows they're having trouble. They're weak. They're frail as we are. And that's why I think a good title, if we recall, what is the title of our series? A Call for Committed Christians. A call for committed Christians to stay by the stuff, to not give in. Oh, how sad it is, again, when you, or especially preachers to whom they've ministered, they see people who have been in their churches for years and then they give up everything. I've seen it over the years in the ministry. I've seen not just young people, but I've seen older people, and I've seen those, they were once involved, and boy, they were involved in every ministry you can think of. And I don't think the answer is just that they are burned out. I think it's just that they have come to the point in their life where they have regressed spiritually. And by the way, seniors, it can happen to you. I'm not talking about seniors in high school. Senior saints. Old people. Okay. All right. I'm including myself in that category. Because I am an official member of the Young at Heart now, so I can include myself in that group. We had better be cautious, because we can go and we can get into this mode of our life where we're going through the motions to the point where we don't even realize the subtlety of our spiritual regression. Commitment. And I've seen, by the way, I've seen those who, again, as I've said, they were involved, they were faithful every time the doors were open, and now they never set foot in a church. I've seen many, multiple ones. And I think how tragic and how sad that they are going to cross the finish line of life that way. Can I just say this to the senior saints? Let us pray to God continually, Lord, help me to finish well. Help me to finish well. And that becomes hard. It becomes harder to keep on keeping on when you get older, because there are other things involved. These bodies break down. Other things happen. And it's a struggle. Young people, you think it's a struggle now, just wait. And if you're not faithful now, young people, to the Lord's house, you won't be when you get our age. You set the patterns of life now while you're young. And I want to say to some of the younger married ones in here that are faithful every time the doors are open, and you know who you are, thank God for that. And I want to commend you, and I want to say this, you keep on keeping on. Even if all those around you don't, you still know the truth, act on the truth, and live the truth. And you cross that finish line so that the Lord may say to all of us, and all we all desire it. We all desire it, but I don't think every ear is going to hear it necessarily, which is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We find, again in verse 39, as we close out this chapter, there's the second reason for their confidence. And oh, what a wonderful statement this is. Notice what he says, "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition." He's been speaking to various groups. Those who probably had already apostatized, those who were on the verge of it, and those who were in the right step with the Lord. And he says, but we are not of those who draw back. We're not of those who are regressing and falling away on purpose from the truth of God, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. What a great statement. And so there's two options that are given to us in this verse for those who profess Christ, and two only. There's apostasy, those who draw back to perdition, or that means destruction or judgment. And of course, as we've said a while ago, commitment, those who believe to the saving of the soul. And this is a wonderful segue into chapter 11. And we might say, well, how so? Because again, he is going to take all of this time to show us those who had the kind of faith to the saving of the soul, where they were in situations and scenarios of life that weren't comfortable. They had difficulties that came along and challenges and trials and testings, and yet they lived a life that exemplified unqualified faith. What we will notice once we begin to examine these individuals is that, of course, none of them were perfect. In fact, as I read chapter 11, I am shocked at those who are included. There are some surprises here. But what it shows us is what God can do through a vessel who is willing to be used by Him. And these people who were average, normal, flesh and blood like you and I, they exemplified the faith life. Giving everything they were and everything they had over to the Lord God. And what did He do with them? Well, we'll see. They too were much like the ones that the preacher has already mentioned. They experienced sufferings and reproaches and tribulations. And yet, look at them. Look at them. The preacher's saying, examine them. Look at their lives. And it's not just biographical sketches. It is more than that. It is look at their lives because of what God can do through them. And so that is what we will see. And I end with this statement. This kind of sums up what we've learned at the end there, if you have your notes. They, these Christians or these professing Christians, had begun their Christian career in that carefree spirit which accepts without questioning the assurance of Christ that whoever would save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. Mark 8:35. Let them maintain that spirit of faith to the end. And they would certainly gain their souls and take hold of the life which is life indeed. That this will prove true with our author and his readers alike is his firm assurance. And so I end with this as we end this fourth of five warning signs. Very simply this, church. Keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for the encouragement of Thy Word and the confidence that we have, Lord, again, not in ourselves, but in You. In what You have taught us and what You continue to teach us through Thy Holy Spirit. Lord, I may be speaking today to those hearts that are filled with anxiety, burdens, fears, and Lord, just other kinds of cares about this everyday life. Lord, those things which are important. But yet, Father, help us to keep our eyes upon Thee. Lord, help us to never waver in our confidence in Thee. And Lord, maybe there are hearts that need to turn that confidence away from themselves or what this world can give them or us. And Lord, turn it back to You who gives us everything. So Lord, I pray that Thy Holy Spirit would work, convict, speak to our hearts during this time. And Lord, may we do business with our Lord and make sure that our hearts are right and in tune with Thee.